Good morning. Thank you, worship team. It's great to worship together here in person as well as at home. It is also so great to see Jason this morning and reconnect and get to hear more about what Crossway is doing. It's a privilege to be able to partner with them in that, so we praise God for that. And as we continue our service sermon series, I want to at this time thank everybody who is serving with our youth ministry. As you serve, you are investing in both the present and the future of the church, and so we so appreciate your service and praise God for you. And if you're still looking for your place to serve here, there are some opportunities. We're in need of someone to keep the wording on the church website up to date, to invite people into the life of Jesus' church here, or you can serve as an English as a Second Language ministry conversation partner, or serve on some Sundays with our children's ministry, or by running the slides in the back to help us to worship. And so those are just a few of the opportunities. And if you want to explore any of those, come talk with me. I can point you in the right direction. And if you want to get more service ideas and see where you can connect with ministry leaders, you can check out our website at nwchurch.org/serve, which has a list of opportunities there for you. And so as we are coming now this morning to God's Word and looking to all grow as servants together, why don't we ask for God's help in prayer as we get started with that. God, we do thank you that we can build our life on your unchanging, amazing, gracious love. And we pray this morning that you would work through your word, by your Spirit into our lives, that you would help us to grow as servants who share your compassion. And God, we pray for those who are struggling this morning, whether that's physically. We're mindful of CJ Howard as she has an upcoming surgery, Lord. We ask that that would go well, and that there would be a complete healing there. For any others who are struggling physically or mentally, just dealing with a lot or just really fatigued, God, we pray that you would touch hearts and minds this morning, that you would refresh us with your presence, and that that would not only be to our good, but that that would allow us then to be more fruitful, compassionate servants of yours for the sake of others and for your kingdom. And so we ask that you would do all these kind of things and beyond what we can even ask or imagine this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday, we started a two-week conversation on the book of Jonah, and you did not disappoint with your Jonah humor, as I was told that it was a whale of a sermon, and that one of you was a Jonah-like student, because your grades were always below sea level. So yes. But this morning, I'm eager to talk with you again about the book of Jonah, not for more jokes, but because God's word here in Jonah has so much to teach us about serving with God's amazing compassion. And so if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you can open now to the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 3, or you can follow along with the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers and the little numbers are verse numbers. And as y'all are turning, last Sunday, like I said, we covered the first half of the book of Jonah. And if a narrator recapped last Sunday's verses, they might say something like this. Previously in Jonah, over 750 years before Jesus, in the corrupt northern kingdom of Israel, Jonah, prophet of God, receives a dangerous call. He is to preach to the brutal Ninevites, Israel's enemy, a shockingly violent people who one day may destroy Israel. Jonah hates the Ninevites and doesn't want to be seen as a traitor helping Israel's enemy. And so rather than go east to Nineveh, Jonah heads on a ship sailing west to Tarshish. And in response, God sends a storm. The sea, the ship, and the sailors who don't know God respond to that storm, while Jonah, God's prophet, stays asleep below deck. But then Jonah hears a strangely familiar cry as the unbelieving sea captain wakes him up, echoing God's words to Jonah, "Arise and call out to your God." And the sailors cast lots next and discover that Jonah bears responsibility for the storm. And ironically, the unbelieving sailors grasp the seriousness of Jonah's disobedience more than he does, greatly fearing as Jonah confesses and tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. But these sailors show compassion to undeserving Jonah as they try to save him until eventually, with great reluctance, they must throw him overboard. When they do, the sea immediately calms, and now the sailors' fear is directed in the right place, in reverent worship to God. And as the sailors worship, we see that so despite Jonah's disobedience, God still compassionately works in the sailors' lives and even in his rebellious prophet's life. In disobedience, Jonah has been going down. He went down to Joppa, down below deck in the ship, down into the sea, down into the depths, sinking down. And when Jonah can sink no lower, God is the one who brings him upward. And as God brings him upward, he delivers Jonah from death by providing a big fish to swallow Jonah. And like the sailors, Jonah now gratefully worships, recognizing from inside that big fish that salvation comes from the Lord. And God, he remains compassionately committed to reaching these flawed Ninevites through his flawed prophet. And so Jonah is delivered back onto dry land by God through fish vomit. And then God again calls Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, a people who, like Jonah, are in need of God's mercy. But Jonah is disturbed. He's wondering, why is God going to such great lengths to reach the brutal Ninevites, who a people who one day may destroy Israel? And we wonder, will Jonah finally fulfill his mission, or will he keep running from God? And if Jonah makes it to Nineveh and preaches, will he not make it out alive? Or will he instead will see the Ninevites join the sailors in turning to God? And we also wonder, why has God been going to such great lengths to reach and recall into service a prophet like Jonah, disobedient and lacking God's compassion for Nineveh? Why doesn't God instead send an ancient version of Jason, somebody who actually wants to go overseas and serve people different from him? Well, let's seek answers to these questions and more as we look in the book of Jonah, continuing the story in chapter 3, verse 3. It says there in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And so this time Jonah finally obeys and he goes to Nineveh. And after spending so much time in the story getting Jonah to Nineveh, the summary of Jonah's service here in Nineveh is remarkably short, as we see here in verse 4. It says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, some think Jonah shares more than just his brief verse 4 sermon here, that verse 4 merely summarizes Jonah's longer sermon so concisely so as to focus more on the response of the Ninevites and of God. But others think that the brevity of Jonah's message points to Jonah's continuing lack of compassion for the Ninevites, only sharing with them the bare minimum, purposefully not letting them know that Nineveh will be saved if they turn to God. It also appears that Jonah may have only preached to the Ninevites on the first day, rather than spending the whole 40 days sharing with them about God. But despite Jonah's ongoing lack of compassion, God still compassionately works through Jonah. Rather than Nineveh being overturned in judgment, Nineveh instead experiences a turnaround in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Fasting and wearing sackcloth here, it expresses in that culture the Ninevites' remorse for their sin. That they were all, and all of them are repenting here, from the greatest to the least. And we talked about, if you were here last Sunday, about how some have a hard time believing that Jonah miraculously lived in a big fish for 3 days. And similarly, some have a hard time believing that all of the Ninevites would repent of their sins. But if you believe that God is real and all-powerful, then it's not hard to get from there to seeing God's ability to bring revival among the Ninevites. And some also think that God, in his compassion, has been already previously preparing the Ninevites before Jonah got there so that they would be ready to respond to his message through things like a total solar eclipse in 763 BC, which ancient people often viewed as a sign of divine anger, and through the Ninevites being especially receptive to someone who came from a big fish, since one of their gods is Dagon, who some ancient sources describe as a half-man, half-fish god. And further, some scholars think the city of Nineveh, its name, came from the earlier Nina, which was a Sumerian name for the goddess Ishtar. And this name was commonly written with a sign depicting a fish. So that may be at the foundation even of their city's name. And so the Ninevites may be more ready to accept a message as divine from someone who encountered a big fish like Jonah had. But whatever you think of the repentance of all the Ninevites, let's not focus primarily there. Let's focus primarily instead on God's amazing compassion, going to such amazing lengths to show so much mercy to such a brutal people. And we see here in these verses that even the Ninevite king is responding to God. And that we continue to see that in verse 7. It says, "This is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." So in these verses, they show us that the Ninevites are not just making an outward show with their sackcloth and their ashes, that they're serious about this repentance, as they also fast and pray and repent of their evil. And Jonah's verse 4 sermon may have been incomplete, but ironically, in these verses, the pagan king is the one doing Jonah's job as he calls Nineveh to repentance and also to hope in God's amazing compassion. In these verses, the king calls everyone to turn away from their evil and hoping that as they turn away from their evil, God might turn away from his righteous anger. And as the Ninevites do turn away from their evil, God compassionately responds. In verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." As the Ninevites turn from their evil ways, all seems right in the world, as God has worked powerfully through his prophet's one-sentence sermon. But all is not right in the world. Because to Jonah's way of seeing things, God has done wrong here. And we see this in verse 1 of chapter 4. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." With the Ninevites' repentance, God has turned away from his righteous anger. But now Jonah is the one who is angry. As we talked about last Sunday, in the generation before Jonah, the Ninevites had come and attacked Israel and had forced Israel to pay tribute to them for years. And because of Israel's rebellion against God for generations by the time of Jonah, prophets like Hosea and Amos are warning in Jonah's time that if the Israelites continue in evil, God will eventually allow the Ninevites to leadership over Israel, to take them over. And so Jonah here in these verses, he's not musing, you know, philosophically speaking, the problem with God is that he's too compassionate. No, Jonah is deeply disturbed by God showing compassion to a people who have tormented his people in the past and who are a potential terrorist threat again in the future, which did end up happening after the generation of Jonah. After Jonah's lifetime, Israel did continue in their multiple generations of sin, and the Ninevites did come and take over the northern kingdom of Israel and force the Israelites into exile. And so think of those later Israelite people who lived after Jonah, hearing the message of this book of Jonah, calling them to share God's concern even for the people who forced them into exile. So God here, he's really challenging his people back then, as well as us, his people today, to really open our hearts wide in compassion to everyone. But Jonah, he does not open his heart. Jonah is angry about God forgiving and about God working through Jonah to bring his compassion to the Ninevites. And starting in verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah lets God hear about it. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." The last time Jonah prayed, back in the fish in chapter 2, Jonah was rejoicing. He was praising God for his compassion and for God's deliverance in his life. But now here, Jonah angrily criticizes God for extending that same grace and compassion and deliverance to the Ninevites. And in verses 2 and 3 here, just these two verses, Jonah uses I, me, or my 6 times here in the NIV translation. And so Jonah, as he is making other people's deliverance all about himself, and as Jonah wants to control who God extends compassion to, Jonah gets so angry and so despairing that he even commands God to take his life. Rather than run out of compassion for his hypocritical, belligerent prophet, God himself instead invites a conversation in verse 4. "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Jonah has condemned God for not being angry, and now God invites Jonah to consider if his anger is really valid. "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah?" And God raises the question because there is hypocrisy in Jonah celebrating his salvation from the storm of God's anger, while at the same time wanting God to bring a storm of judgment on these Ninevites. And it's also sadly ironic that Jonah, who was once full of life, celebrating God's compassion, he now prefers death because of God's compassion for others. Jonah does not see God's perspective, however, as he, instead of answering God and his question, he walks away from God's question, and he heads outside the city in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." Jonah now waits to see what God will do at the end of the 40 days, perhaps hoping that God will now see things Jonah's way and bring judgment to the Ninevites. Though Jonah has walked away from conversation with God, God, in his grace, does not walk away from Jonah. God keeps graciously trying to reach his prophet through another object lesson, starting in verse 6. "Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." So God compassionately works in these verses in trying to draw Jonah back into their conversation. Ancient Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, so it's hot, and Jonah is excited about God providing the shade plant. But then the next morning, God sends a worm to attack the plant, and then the hot wind and the sun attack Jonah, and Jonah despairs angrily once more. But God still keeps engaging with his prophet, asking him a familiar question in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." Heavy stuff. In verse 4, when God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah does not answer. Here, as God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plants?" Jonah does retort that he is justified in his anger, and he is so angry that he wishes he were dead. Before, Jonah was angry about God's compassion for the Ninevites, delivering them. And now, Jonah is angry that God has not delivered the plant. Jonah does not like God's ways, and he no longer wants to live. And yet, God keeps engaging with Jonah in verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God keeps compassionately engaging, trying to help his prophet to see that he is the one seeing things wrongly here. And if Jonah has concern for a mere plant that he invested nothing into to make grow and that only lasted a day, then shouldn't God, as well as God's prophets, have compassionate concern for Nineveh? A city and surrounding area filled with 120,000 people made in God's image, and who are living in a place of such immorality and lack of knowledge of God that it's like they cannot tell their right hand from their left? These verses here, they show us that God still loves the people he's created, even when they become desperately wicked. And if Jonah, after all this, still can't share God's compassion for the people, Jonah brings up the animals at the end of verse 11. Jonah had compassion on one plant. Can't he at least have compassion on the animals of Nineveh? God, he has the last word here in the story, as it ends here in verse 11, with God asking, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" We're left to conclude with God's concluding question that Jonah is the one being absurd here, not God. And so Jonah ends up being a tragic, negative example for us. A disobedient prophet who tries to stand in the way of God's compassionate work and who can't get past his prejudice to share in God's compassion for the Ninevites. And as God once asked Jonah, so God asks us today, should I not have concern for the great city of San Antonio? God's question to Jonah and to us is not the end of the story, as the question calls us to share God's great concern for everyone in our city, as well as our world. Concern for everyone, people of every race and nationality and socioeconomic background and sexuality and immigration status and faith and political affiliation and so on. Concern for everyone. Compassion even for those who celebrate what is wrong and those who harshly criticize and those who have harmed. Or instead, you and I could live like Jonah, avoiding those who are different, desiring nothing but bad for those who have harmed, disobeying God's call to share about Him and serve others, wanting to control who God shows compassion to, erupting with anger when we don't get our way with God. Wouldn't it be better to fully let God's compassion into our lives, to not make excuses about why we can't serve, and instead let God, in His great compassion, work through flawed people like us to serve, showing His compassion to others as He makes an impact through our lives, even with our flaws? After all, if God would work through Jonah with all his flaws, then surely God wants to work through our service to bless people. And God is working through so many of you who are serving in our church and our community and our world. Unlike Jonah, wouldn't it be better to share God's compassion as we serve, rather than respond with anger when God blesses someone that we don't like? Let's instead celebrate that another flawed human being is a fellow recipient with flawed us of God's amazing compassion. For God has shown us amazing compassion. As we talked about last Sunday, Jonah's story points to Jesus, who talked about Jonah being a sign. And so isn't it amazing that Jesus, filled with compassion for us, wanted to face the ultimate storm of God's judgment for us on our behalf? And isn't it amazing that Jesus spent 3 days, not in a fish, but in the grave, and then arose to save not just one city like Nineveh, but to save people from all around the world? And if you don't yet identify as a Christian this morning, then please don't leave here without Him. Place your trust in Jesus and receive God's compassion. And if you're a recipient of God's amazing compassion, then may we share God's concern for the great city of San Antonio, for all of its people, as well as our world, our whole world. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray about that. Ask for God's help in living that out. God, we do thank You again for Your amazing compassion You have shown us in Jesus. And we rest there and we enjoy it. We receive it. We live in light of it. And God, as that compassion You have for us transforms us from the inside out, God, as we receive it and enjoy it, may we grow in our compassion for others. And may we step out in service in the ways that You want us to, and the good works that You have prepared beforehand for each of us to do, whether in our church, in our community, around the world. Help us to compassionately serve in the ways that You want us to, God. And God, again, we pray for those who are struggling this morning, that You would refresh them and heal them, whether that's physically or mentally or spiritually, in ways that strengthen all of us so that all of us can be stronger and more compassionate servants on Your behalf. And so we ask, God, that You would do these things for Your glory and for the sake of the people around us who You have great compassion for. And we pray You would do all this and more to Your glory, Jesus. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Go in peace to serve others with God's compassion.